Well, church, this is another one of those kind of different kind of Sundays. Typically, we are going through a book of the Bible, chapter by chapter, sometimes line by line and word by word. But here at the beginning of the new year, we love to unpack kind of a couple of sermons, at least, on our identity, who we are as a church, and what it means about each of us. So each of us, our identity-wise, and, of course, all of us, identity-wise, which we just were singing about. Next week, we'll be diving back into Isaiah chapter 14. Now, you may have been raised in a version of Christianity, unfortunately, or a version of church that taught kind of a behavioral modification only version of Christianity, in which case they probably got this wrong. And this is the accurate way we should understand what it means to be us. See, our theology is what dictates our identity. We are who God says we are, not who we say we are, not who the culture says we are, not who anybody else says we are outside of Jesus Christ. What he teaches us and who he teaches us we are, this is our identity. We understand who he is and thus who we are. Now, given that, what do we do? Well, that identity should then dictate activity. Now, again, I've said you may have been raised in a version that essentially turned this around, that our activity dictates, somehow determines our identity, and that our identity should therefore dictate our theology, but that's backwards. So the question of what does our church do? What does the church do? What is the church supposed to do? What is a church gathering supposed to look like? What does it look like when the believers come together? And we talked about the growth that we've experienced last Sunday. That was kind of our theme. And so this Sunday, the question is, what do we do with that? And maybe you've even been asking, wow, what is our growth strategy that we've grown so much? What's been our growth strategy? Well, it is cutting edge. We reached into the most current research of about 2,000 years ago and decided that maybe this is the model for church that we should go with to the degree that we can. This is from the book of Acts, Lord willing, when we take a break at about Isaiah chapter 39. We take a break from Isaiah. We will then be going through the book of Acts. And this will be one of the first things we hit. In Acts chapter 2, we hear what the first Christians did when they gathered together. Remember that word, ecclesia? They gathered. They assembled for a purpose. Well, this is kind of what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done to the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received the food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. At the fundamental level, foundationally, these are the things that we do. Now, we don't have the same needs that they did. We've not been kicked out of our homes like they had when they converted. They hadn't been kicked out. We haven't been kicked out of our jobs for being Christians. And so this is, of course, not exactly done the same way. No one does. I know there are certain groups within Christianity that claim they do it exactly the way that it was done 2,000 years ago. There are even versions of Baptists who say that. They're wrong. Bless them. They may think that's the case, but after all these many years, 2,000 years of culture change, liturgy, debates, councils, theology, etc., the vast landscape of different ways church services work and happen, even within our community, even within walking distance of our parking lot, you could have very different experiences just around the bend across the road. However, if you went to those church services, the vast majority of them, and all the Bible-believing ones, what you would discover is this kind of list. An emphasis of the apostles' teaching. What does God's Word teach us? What did the apostles teach us? There you would see the focus on fellowship. Fellowship comes from the Greek concept of commonality, or even companion. Those who are together, this is us. We come together and work together and serve together and worship together. That's the idea. Is this unity here. In fact, let me take a moment and talk a little bit about why we emphasize hospitality the way we do here at South Spring. Now, as someone who has been to many churches throughout my life and even spoken to different churches, I've been amazed over the years at how easy it is to discover a gathering of Christians, allegedly, who are not welcoming. That's kind of strange to me. That seems really weird to me. This seems like literally the lowest hanging fruit possible for us as Christians. People come here to where we are, and they're guests. We outnumber you 10 to 1 at least on a Sunday morning. It should be that you get greeted a whole lot of times, that people are really authentically happy you're here, because we believe that God is authentically happy that you're here coming together to meet with us, and we want to agree with him on that. And we want to be there to say, man, we're so glad you're here. We're so proud that you're here to be a part of this. But this is difficult. Church, it's difficult. I will probably have to take an entire Sunday and teach hospitality next year, since I'm not doing it this year, but I still want to take a minute and remind us what makes this hard. So in your little brains, in my little brain, I've got this reward system running, okay? These old reward systems were in which our brains give us little dopamine hits or little endorphin hits when we do something that encourages our survival. When you see food, calories, your brain says, good job, right? Hey, well done. You're going to keep living, so we're going to make sure you get a little chemical reward for that. Well done, good job, calories, be happy. That happens when we see someone who's attractive to us. When we see a person who's attractive to us, our brain says, hey, that's good. You've got maybe you've got a shot at reproduction. Like, that's what the brain is saying. Hey, we've got you're saying there's a chance. And so this is the hey, that's what your brain is doing. And in our childhoods, we learn to connect these feelings to different things. This is probably the root of all addictions. My personal opinion is this is what Paul and Jesus are talking about when they talk about the flesh. Are these reward systems that we're just like, listen, the reward systems are very deeply biological. Hey, good job. Now, here's one of the hard ones, guys, is that when we see a friendly face, our brain rewards us. When you see a face that you know, you go, whew, your brain says, okay, good, we're probably safe. A member of the pack is here. A member of our herd is here. We're probably a little bit safer. And so the brain rewards us for seeing a friendly face. It does not reward us for seeing a stranger's face. In fact, it does kind of the opposite. It's kind of like, meh, right? Warning, ding, ding, just a little, hey, you don't know this person. You don't know for sure if they're going to be a member of your pack. And so through the obedience to God, through his Spirit, we have to push past the flesh and make sure we're communicating to them in their anxiety, in their nervousness, hey, we're glad you're here. You're okay. This face that right now looks strange to you, if you keep coming, we'll start looking more normal over time. You'll start feeling that same sense of like, okay, we're good. We're okay. That's a face I know. That's part of this. And God, through his word over and over again, Jesus and his followers tell us to be welcoming, to greet the stranger, to reach out to someone who we don't know. Now, I will also tell you, our standard here is that it's right at that line for an introvert. That you're like, I don't know if I can come back, right? It's like, I got greeted so many times, I just don't, man, one more might have been too much. Like, if you're an introvert, and this is tough for you. Incidentally, a little hack for you. This entrance right over here, this is the introvert's entrance. If you come in this side door over here, and then you come straight across just that little gap of hallway, probably only one or two people are going to have time to stop you and greet you before you make it in here. And then you only have to worry about whoever greets you in here. And we also need to accept that there are two very different worlds in here. There is this world, and there is this one. Right? And you've never met these people. They are weird and strange to you. This is the wilderness on either side. The mission field begins here, right? And so we're going to have to be okay with the fact that you're going to greet someone. This is why we say, that's why Paul says every week, jump out of those chairs, bail on those pews, get out of the rows, especially if you're a member. You're obligated to do this to greet these other people. And yes, you're going to walk up somebody and say, hey, I'm Chris. It's good to meet you. Are you new here? And they're going to say, I've been coming 7 years. I'm a member of the staff. I'm on the leadership board. I teach Sunday school class. I helped found the church. And both of you are just going to be okay with this. We've already decided it's going to happen, so we're cool with that. In an effort to make sure we greet each other, this is huge. It's vitally important to us. And I also want to mention, we do have a significant online presence. Now, it's not like it was in COVID, but we still have 500 to 1,000 people every week engaging with our online, with our sermons. A few weeks ago, I referenced a couple of people who we know can't be here for different reasons. And in fact, Lance and I got to go sit with the Baines on Friday morning and just spend a little time with them. And this is one of those deals where you go, man, God uses this stuff. It's an easy thing to say. They said, when I said their names, they almost both burst into tears. Hearing this, we've not been forgotten. And so those who you know who aren't here, who can't be here for whatever reason, maybe it's like them, it's like chemo and recovery, or maybe there's some other reason that you go, man, do these people feel remembered? So we think of you if you're out there in the internet world. We think of you and we remember you. Make sure that we're communicating that. These are ways that we greet one another. And we have so many other resources, guys, that you can engage with in order to learn and grow. We have a podcast. We've got all kinds of information. We've got an app. Please download the app and please upload a photo onto your profile on the app. It really is helpful to the staff and others. Since there's so many of us, it's great when we can pull up and see a face to go with the name. So if you've not done that, you have my permission to do it now. All right, so combination of resources to help us bless each other. Of course, we engage in, as the first century church did, in these religious practices. We break bread in so many different ways, whether it's actual food or it's part of communion every Sunday morning before services, except when we have baptisms, and then we're celebrating that. Praising God all together, singing together, glorifying Him. These are the basics. It's the framework. You'll find these features, one degree or another, in virtually every Bible-believing church in the world. Going all the way back, of course, it may look very different. Their liturgy or their practice or the way they dress or how they handle it may look different. You're going to experience even sometimes different theology. You might go to the Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church or the Methodist Church or the Presbyterian Church, and it may look different, and there may be some actual differences. But what you will discover is that every one of them, either through liturgy or through some other form of practice, is trying to carefully make sure each of these features of what it looks like when the church assembles is present. It is our dream to be found faithful in these basics. It is our hope that someday God will say to us, well done, the very basics that my first church began, you continued. This is what we want to do. The things that you knew to do, you did. There's so many things churches can do, but these are the fundamentals we have to come back to. Now, following that, our brilliant growth strategy, as represented there, and by brilliant, I mean created by God, this what has our faithful efforts, so what follows that? Well, you remember that an aspect of our identity as a church and as individuals is that we go from this dead stone to this living water to a spring that then overflows. This is one of the themes for us as Christians we have to remember, is the teaching that John gives us in 1 John 4. We love because He first loved us. This is the answer. It's the answer to the question. When you do something kind, you give someone a ride, or you give someone some money, or you help them in some way, or you do something to serve them, and they say, why are you doing this? The correct answer, church, is this: because He first loved me. That's the correct answer. When someone asks you about that, when you pray for your waiter or your waitress, or you're gentle or you're kind, because understand, the way we love people is a fundamental part of our testimony. When we love people, it says something about us, not them. It says something about us. If you're a loving person, it says something about you. If you're not a loving person, it says something about you. Now, as Christians, when we love people, it also says something about our Savior. And when we don't love well, it also says something about our Savior. And so it is vital that we love well, brilliantly, sacrificially, over the top, ridiculously, and miraculously, because that speaks to Him and who He is. So I will just stop very quickly and say this. If you are being unfaithful to your spouse, stop, get help, because He first loved you. If you're unkind to your children or impatient with your family or your parents, stop, repent, make that change, because that is in alignment with your actual identity as a Christ follower. Not because that will somehow make you a Christian, it won't, but because as a Christ follower, you would say, I need to become in alignment with Him, and He first loved me. That's what motivates us. This is what we're supposed to be living out, living according to the truth. If we all need friends who love us enough to speak the truth to us. Loving doesn't mean tolerating sin. It means loving enough to engage where it matters. Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Just normal water will do that. But notice the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is the overflow. This is our overflow, a good, healthy, life-giving water source of truth and hope, and he is our only hope. I've tested most of the other potentials, and I have seen all of them tested very well, and they fail. Even good things fail. Even healthy, good people fail. Wellness and therapy on their own will run dry for you, I promise. Therapy is great for therapies. You've heard me say, it's terrible as a religion. It is a dry well if you're looking for it to feed your spiritual soul. Politics and human efforts to make the world better will always eventually leave you dry and dying. It isn't that they're bad, it's that they're insufficient. We can respect our politicians, and we should when we can, but we should never worship them. They're just humans, and they will fail us. There's only one source of water that will continually feed us and give us an identity then of becoming springs ourselves. So to ask yourself the question, as you should every Sunday, every Bible study, every day when you read God's Word, every day when you pray, is His living water being overflowing in my life, into the lives of other people? Is this happening as He says that it would? Are we doing what He's told us to do, to go and make disciples? Are we intentionally engaging with the lives of others? Here, we summarize this idea of the panels that hang in the entryway. We live, teach, and tell the gospel that all may encounter the living God. But we're just summarizing this passage. It's not behavioral change only. It's behavioral change that falls in line with our identity and our calling. Every part of us changes. I think one of the toughest things for me about being a pastor is when I engage with people who are part of the church, and I mean the church, not just this church, but the church, and this idea that they have this, there's a religious part of their life, and that changes because of Jesus Christ. The work part of their life doesn't change. The family part of their life doesn't meaningfully change. The way they make financial decisions, that doesn't meaningfully change. Just this kind of religious section of their life, this section of the island of who their identity is, that changes, but not the rest of it. And that, church, is wrong. Every part of us is supposed to change with this identity. It becomes the transformational part of who we are. Every piece of our identity, every cell, every atom, every quark, everything about us is transformed. An identity change that is then lived out together. Now, this is what blows our mind as the church, is that one of the special things about Christ is the way He encouraged and even required His students to live out this identity change in a community. So it's not, you know, so our identities, this is what's wild, is our identities change, and the community's identity doesn't change unless each individual member changes. And then that creates this new identity, this assembly of changed people. That creates this thing in us. He sends us out in twos and fours, 12s and 70s, eventually into the hundreds, and finally the thousands. And here we have an official way of engaging with that conversation. So I'm going to get a little practical here, but understand, if you don't know this, make sure you hear this. This is not something we flee. It's something we recognize and we embrace. Large churches are really probably just a whole bunch of small churches that gather on Sunday. So it's a whole bunch of smaller communities with their own pastors. In fact, one of the things that's fascinating is, and we've tested this and found it to be true, if I say, okay, you face a sudden crisis in your life, call a pastor. And what happens is about 100, 150 of you might call me. About 100, 150 are going to call Paul. About 100, 150 are going to call Rebecca. About 300 of you are going to call Lance. But that's just because he's so good at this. So that may be the truth. But you're going to, there's these divided out. But even better, 20 or 30 of you are going to call your life group teacher. Your Sunday, whatever name you give it, Sunday school, cell group, small group, discipleship group, whatever name, we just put the label life group on all of those, and we have lots of different opportunities for them. This is the way for, here's our purpose, if you don't know this, our purpose for our life groups is this, that you would engage with another group of believers, maybe around a topic, a time, or a life stage, And then he would say, I'm looking for some great lifelong friends. Being a member of a life group is not the end, it's a means. The end is that you have eternal, long, lifetime friendships. That's what we're trying to accomplish. Those are where your lives change the most intensely, is with those friendships. Those are the people who carry you through when it gets really hard. That's the idea. So this is these life groups, opportunities for discipleship that we hope lead to these lifelong friendships. And by the way, friendship is nothing more than mutual discipleship. Marriage, in the end, is nothing more than friendship that involves sexual intimacy, that is about a lifelong connection with a great friend who you're mutually discipling each other. You're growing up together. Parenting is just discipleship that neither one of you can escape. That's what parenting is. This is all of these different pictures of discipleship. That's all of our relationships can be seen through this lens of us helping each other grow nearer to Christ. And listen, we know things are, we've talked about growth. We don't know when and how this is going to happen. You can be praying for the leaders and decision makers. We're looking at third services. How do we add a third service? When and how and all those different questions. Those are big deals. We're looking at planting over the next couple of years, planting a church somewhere in the general vicinity of East Texas. And so having that conversation, if you want to be a part of that, you reach out to leaders or staff members and say, I want to be on the cutting edge of that. I want to be there as that's happening. These life groups are meant to equip us, to help us grow, and to make those friends. This is the principle. You, my child, are strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that you, what you've heard in the presence of many witnesses and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Which of the excuses that we use would have flown with Paul? That just makes me uncomfortable. I think there are probably people better at it. Yeah, I think none of those would have worked. And look how easy it is for us to get involved here. You jump onto the website. You've got the different options, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, weekday life groups that run. If you click the Sunday morning one, it gives you both service options because they're running during both services. And there's a whole bunch of them. I'm not scrolling for you. There's just a whole bunch of these that you have the option to look into. They're easy to find and to get engaged with. Or maybe during the weekday is better for you. Most days of the week, they're there, more than even the ones that are listed here. And remember, these are just the official ones. If according to last week, a third to half of you are involved in unofficial life group gatherings, discipleship gatherings, which is even better, much less even the friendships, the gatherings together of twos and threes who get together and encourage one another to follow Christ better. We are going through the pastor's poker Bible study. Yes, that's a thing. We're going through the book of Hebrews. It's been a great conversation. We're going to move into just open questions, especially after Hebrews, like, okay, what questions do we need to engage with? That's an unofficial one. There are so many different opportunities. Sunday nights start tonight, and you can be involved. These are some great ones. These are going to be great life groups to be a part of. Being transformed, the study of 1 John, how to study the Bible, the practice of prayer, because Lord knows we can use more of that around here. Church history. Walking His trail, experiencing God. Yes, that study. The one from decades ago. If you've never experienced it, Blake is like, I've never gotten to go through it, so I'm going to lead it because I've always wanted to do it. It's a great transformational study I want to encourage you with. These are some opportunities to go, gather together, learn, discuss, and Lord willing, as you grow together, as you encourage each other, glorify God, and make good friends. Now, we also... As I said, we have hundreds of people serving here every Sunday. I wanted to ask this, just to get a good show of hands. How many of you are either on staff at or on the board of a nonprofit ministry? Can I see a show of hands? Yeah, that's quite a bit. At first service, it was funny that when I watched the Pine Cove crowd realize, oh, that would have applied to us. I forgot to raise my hand, right? How many are involved in foster and adoption and mentoring? How many of you are involved in that stuff? Yeah. See, these are ministries we're all involved with, and there are so many more ways that we bless each other. Literally had someone this week be like, I requested not to get a meal train when we faced a problem because my freezer's still full from the last meal train that we had. Like, this is the way we serve each other. It's amazing. These foster adoption ministries that we have so many we're involved with. We go on short-term mission trips as well. And there's very few things like a short-term mission trip to grow you up a little bit. and to help you recognize the fact that Christ is working with or without us. So I've asked Steve to come up and share about one that we have coming up. So he's going to share, and then we will continue to hear from some others as well. So, Steve,
we had a lot of fun first service.
Thank you for coming back.
Bom dia. That's what you'll say on the Amazon in Portuguese when you say good morning. I'm inviting you, thank you, Chris, for the opportunity to personally invite you to an all-inclusive cruise down the Amazon on July the 3rd. Now, I know that most of you didn't wake up this morning thinking, hey, I think I'll go to the Amazon this summer. Most of you are thinking, I'd never do that. But I've been praying for some Holy Spirit ambushes this morning. You see, I reluctantly went about 11 years ago. I was a pastor. I didn't do short-term missions. And God told me to go, a moment like this, where I was like, I don't want to go, and God said, you're going. I love the statement, you're one decision away from a totally different life. I had no idea I wouldn't be pastoring the rest of my life, and yet this is what I get to do. I'll be in Tampa next week, and I love, and I think, why me of all people would be over a short-term sending organization? I'm the last person that deserves to do that, and I believe it's because he's given me a message to bring to the church. Many of you are involved, but a lot of you aren't, and the message is this: the day of just praying and giving to missions is over. It's time for you to go. We're going to be having a meeting immediately after this service. Most of you weren't planning on going to it. I pray the Lord will change that, because the Lord said when he left the villages, they were fields widened to harvest. He didn't say pray for the villagers. He said pray for the laborers, because the laborers are few. We need about 30 people to sign up and go on this trip. We're looking for doctors and dentists and pharmacists and nurses. We're looking for people that love to serve children, men, women, students. We're looking for people that aren't afraid to share their faith, that will preach, that will lead worship. We're looking for people that have no talent. Eyeglass ministry, you can give the gift of sight in the name of Jesus. So you can meaningfully make a difference. But here's my appeal to you. I believe that some of you probably need this trip worse or as bad as the villagers need you to come. Some of you are spiritually dry. Some of you have never been on a mission trip. Some of you, they're not drinking the Kool-Aid, Chris, about this discipleship thing. But I believe some of you, more than you need another sermon, need to go declare his glory among the nations. Because the danger of an expository Bible-teaching church is that it's easy to get educated beyond your obedience. And I want to ask you, when is the last time that you helped the poor? When is the last time you led anybody to Christ or even tried? When's the last time you even shared your testimony, or that you stepped out on the limb and lived by faith of something that you were uncomfortable with? When is the last time you got to suffer for Jesus? These are opportunities on July 3rd that I believe you're going to get. And I want to encourage you to put discipleship and short-term missions in your tool belt of discipleship, because it will be life-changing for you. We say life-changing transformation on two continents, because as you go, you will be transformed. So if you can't stay, there is an information sheet. You can do a QR code, watch what we'll be covering in the meeting. But right after this, my prayer is that you can't exit, that you have to go straight into that room there, hear about this amazing opportunity of ways that you're going to declare his glory among the nations. Thank you, Chris, for the opportunity.
Thank you, Steve. Yeah, great job. We'd love to be able to engage with the missionaries on the ground to encourage them. They're able to stay there longer when we come and encourage them and get behind them, and then they get to help us grow up a little bit in our faith, getting out of our comfort zone. I mentioned that several of our members are involved in overseas missions right now. So to clarify, these aren't just ministries we're partnering with. There are dozens of those. As I said, last year our church gave over $500,000 to different mission organizations to encourage that, to encourage people to be involved in mission around the world. But we actually have several of our members who are in this situation right now. So let's hear from some of them.
Kalimera, or good morning, from Mytilene, Lesvos, Greece. My name is Carly, and I am an artist living in Greece, using the arts to connect with Greek people and share with them the hope of the gospel. I am currently working on a painting inspired by the Good Shepherd. Here is a view out my home studio window. And today is Epiphany, the 6th of January. And so if you would like to join me in praying for Greek people today, Less than 1% of Greeks claim that they have a personal relationship with Jesus, but I am praying on this day of Epiphany that the Lord would reveal himself to them and that they would choose to follow him and have a deep relationship with him. Thank you for all of your support. I couldn't do what I'm doing right now without you, and I hope you have a wonderful Sunday. I miss you all. Bye.
Hi, church fam. My name is Amanda. My husband's name is Josh, and we are the Barbs, and we live and work remotely from ARP, Texas, and we also attend South Spring Baptist alongside of you guys. And I want to thank you because of your giving, your obedience to the Lord. My husband and I get to be care coordinators, a part of a care team, serving a sending organization that ministers to missionaries living abroad. And what does that look like? We provide biblical counseling for them, support for them, so that they can do what God has called them to do in a healthy way, being healthy mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. My husband and I used to serve overseas ourselves, serving in two different nations within Asia. We met overseas, and so our hearts for what God is doing abroad is huge. And we want to continue to be a part of that world. And when I served abroad with my husband, I suffered personally with some mental health issues and burnout, and the care provided me really was a huge blessing. And so now I get to turn around and care for missionaries who are still walking out what God has called them to do. I just want to say thank you for your obedience to the Lord, and thank you for what God has placed on your heart to do, to be a part of what he is doing worldwide.
Hey, South Spring. My name is Derek Livernoy, and I'm excited to share. God recently called me to serve as a field representative for MANA Worldwide. MANA's overarching goal is to rescue children from the grip of poverty. We do this by meeting physical needs in order to share the gospel. I get to serve alongside missionaries all over the Philippines, and I do this by leading trips and various fundraising efforts. And I just wanted to say thank you so much for helping to support this great work.
This is from Haley, who can't be identified any further while we're online.
Hi, everyone. I have been in Central Asia for a year and a half now, and I get the privilege of working at a public high school here in a country that is less than 2% evangelical and over 90% Muslim. Last year, I felt a bit like the strange foreigner. Most people here have never met someone from the West, so I got asked a lot of questions, which opened the door to many meaningful conversations. However, for the people here, to be their ethnicity is to be Muslim. It is their identity, which is one of the biggest barriers laboring here. However, God has opened the door for me to meet and work with government officials, as well as the not so glamorous situations like working with high school students and being the person that locals can come to and trust to talk about their anxiety, depression, and what really goes on behind closed doors, which has also led to many meaningful conversations. Only being here a year and a half, I am still doing some grunt work, but I'm so thankful for many opportunities that I've had so far. And I'm encouraged to hear reports from local sisters that the church is growing. It just takes some perseverance and a lot of prayer.
Hi, church. For those of you that don't know us, we're the Russians. And we are currently serving in the MENA region through our ministry, Court of Three. We just wanted to take a minute to say thank you and to give a quick update. Your prayers, encouragement, and generous support mean more to us than you know. We are truly grateful. 2025 has been an amazing start to our journey. We've started learning Arabic, built meaningful relationships, and already witnessed God moving in powerful ways. We've been blessed to see immediate fruit through joy-filled activity days with Sudanese refugee children, giving these kids a chance to simply be kids in a safe environment. Through these efforts, over 1,000 meals have already been provided to vulnerable children. Alongside this, we've begun investing in the training of future church and youth leaders, equipping them to disciple, lead, and to serve faithfully within their own communities.
We've also had the opportunity to work with some kids in some extremely impoverished areas, offering teaching, encouragement, and some English language learning. Those kids have my heart, and I love spending time with them.
And we've also had the opportunity to have some serious fun with these meaningful relationships that we've been building.
And yeah, sandboarding down giant sand dunes was my favorite.
We truly believe God is going to move in even more powerful ways in 2026. And we can't wait to update you all more on our plans to launch kids camps this year. Once again, thank you all so much and happy new year. Shukran wa masalama.
Masalama. Bom dia, Igreja. Good morning, South Spring. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Christian, and I just wanted to say a quick thank you to y'all as y'all take part in this work. Due to your generosity, prayers, and support as my sending church, this past year and a half, my partner Landon and I have had the opportunity to visit nearly 15 different people groups and villages across the Amazon jungle in three different states. We've had many opportunities to share the gospel, help update the status of global Christianity, build a network of pastors and M's, and work alongside national partners to begin to create strategies to reach the last 100 or so unreached and unengaged people groups in our country of service. I've got about 7 months left of service with the research program I'm a part of, and when I finish here, we'll be getting married to my fiance, and Lord willing, we will then be returning to the field to serve long-term as a couple in South America. Thank you for your continued prayers and support. Ciao.
So again, the reminder, these aren't just the partner organizations. Dozens of those, these are people who you just in the last few months, or even in some cases today, can meet right here in our church. They're here, they're serving here, and are reaching out into the world. So the last time I was in Harabacoa, when we greet the children who are coming to camp, I videoed what it would look like to the children running through this, and I decided in a kind of a cheesy way, I want to use this as a way to welcome you into the same type of mindset. How do you say, I'm going to get out of my comfort zone, and I'm going to get into what the type of things God is doing here and around? So, as you consider it, I'll share some more of the information for you, with you as well, and this goes slow-mo, so it gets weird, so we're on the volume, so I'm going to, we're not going to use any volume, but so you can hear. We have 61 individuals who went on mission trips throughout last year. We have small teams scheduled to help host a pastors' conference in the Philippines for 200 pastors, and another team scheduled to work in Guatemala in February. Also in the Philippines, we sent a group of people to minister to the mamas of the Mana Agape Impact Ministries. They work one-on-one with the babies, taking care of them until they're adopted. This is a wonderful opportunity, again, for us to be involved, to help engage with them and encourage them and comfort them in the work they're doing. Locally, there's a couple of food banks we support, dozens and dozens of different ministries, as I mentioned a minute ago, two local human trafficking ministries that we support and are a part of. We have helped, even right now, there are a couple of different schools that we support that are in growing and making bigger schools now, and we're helping make that happen as well. But for some of you, you may be thinking, I don't know if I can, I don't know if I'm ready to go overseas or whatever. Well, that's good. That's okay if that's not where you are right yet, though I would encourage everyone to experience that at some time in their Christian walk. But also to know you can get out of your comfort zone here. You don't have to go overseas to be outside of your comfort zone. So a few months ago, I was talking to a guy named Andy, who's here in church. Maybe he'll recognize him. And we were talking about this ministry he's been doing now for many years here locally. He and his wife have been. And so I said, well, when we then get to this moment in January, let's introduce this ministry to those who don't know, and maybe more people will want to get involved as well.
I'm Andy Dunklin.
I'm Linda Dunklin.
And we're local missionaries commissioned by our home church here at South Spring.
We have a retirement ministry, so we go to three different places every Sunday, and we bring church to these people in the retirement center. These are people that have been displaced from their homes, so they may not have the mobility or the health to go to a church. We start with songs. Fortunately, Andy can sing.
Then we do the Bible study. It's God speaking to them. And some of them feel so disconnected that just having somebody read their Bible to them means so much to them.
We've been coming to hear Andy for maybe the last month and a half or 2 months, and it's enjoyable. Andy teaches us the Bible verses in a way that it's easy to understand. I would say that kind of influenced me to keep coming each Sunday here.
We are dealing with a sect of society that may not be here next Sunday. And I want the last thing that they remember about that service was that Jesus is the only way.
Andy teaches them, you never retire from being a Christian. As long as you're on this earth, you still have a calling and a purpose. God still has a purpose for you. I cannot tell anybody what it means to me to be able to play the piano. Andy and Linda both mean a whole lot to us. We've been in a lot of churches, but you know when you get to one where the true spirit of the Lord is taught.
We think it's a value to the residents to know that we are part of a local church. We don't always see the fellowship of our local church, but we have the prayers and we have that support. On Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into the city, he was riding on a donkey. The crowds were cheering for Jesus, but the donkey never thought they were cheering for him. I just want to be that donkey. I just want to carry Jesus on my back. And it's very humbling that we go to bless, but we're the ones that leave blessed.
We're building relationships with them, and that really feeds our soul, but it also helps them because they have a community of believers.
We're called to share the gospel and to share it in the right way. The Bible says that some plant, some water, and it's God that gives the increase.
I think we all need places to burn our ministry calories. We come here on Sunday and we get fed. We go to our Bible studies and we get fed. The question would be for each of us, where are we burning those calories? Where are we investing in the kingdom in the ways that God would call us to? It was interesting to me that Andy referenced the donkey. These are my four ministry symbols. I taught them to the staff again this week, the blade and the flame and the cup. And for the sake of the fact, I won't go King James on you, the donkey. So this reference to the blade of being this picture from Hebrews 4:12, that God's word is living and active. It's able to divide things that aren't divisible. Nothing is hidden from him and the power of his truth. From Psalm 23, the cup, when he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows, the role of the minister to provide in that way. The flame, the reference to what we actually read this morning during our communion time, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice, the gentleness that Christ represents. When we grow, we have to stay on track. We have to stay faithful to who he has called us to be. And as we grow as a church, that's our goal. Understand that this Christianity thing, church, was meant to cost us everything. That's a feature. That's not a bug. It's meant to cost us everything. Everything about our identity is transformed into more and more and more like him. That Jesus, when Jesus sent them out the way he did, he was signing their death warrants. That's the plan. I just don't feel like it, or it's inconvenient, or it makes me uncomfortable is sufficient. Now, again, for everybody, it's going to look different. For some people, it's you're faithfully praying in your home. For some, it is going to the Amazon. It's going to be different for each one of us. I don't know. Only the Holy Spirit can show us where it is we need to be living this out differently. I think we're too bored and too distracted and too dependent on our convenience. We're a gathering of people who have signed over our very identity and our lives and our deaths to a Savior. The story of the donkey, which shows up in all four Gospels, is key. No one had ever ridden this donkey. Most rabbis, I think, teach that donkey had been set aside for that. Never allowed. There was always, from the time of the prophecies until the time of Jesus, a donkey kept from anyone ever riding it in the town of Bethany until Jesus came to get it. It was set apart just for that purpose, and that's us. And as Andy pointed out, the donkey should never see these blankets and cloaks being thrown and hear these praises and think, man, these people really like me. The idea is this is all about him. We have one job, and that's to deliver Jesus to people. You're not a male or a female, a mom or a dad, a doctor or a teacher, a professional responder or a pastor first. Those are not what you are first. First, you are representative of Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. Salt and light, springs of living water. You're a bunch of donkeys, just like me, meant for one purpose, to deliver Jesus into people's lives. All the rest of those things are just venues for doing so. Whatever that means, that's what it's about. So if you will, stand with me. Or rather, I should say, today, stand with us. The invitation that we do every Sunday is just a way of saying, join us. For our prayer team, you guys can come on down. Our prayer team, they're already praying. The minute they come down, they're praying for us in the room. When you come down, you just guide their prayers. That's all you're doing, is you're letting them know certain things to be praying about. They're sitting here praying for you already, and we need to be praying for each other as well. Join us up here to pray if you want. Join us if you've been through the steps to become a member and you're ready to do that. Join us if you don't know the Lord. If you still are lost or confused and afraid, if you're still an orphan spiritually, the Father has called you into His family. Join us. Join us. There's a dark, lost, and confused world out there, and they need to hear about Jesus, and they need to see Him lived out in front of them. Join us in doing that. Many of those lost and confused people are our family and friends. There are many others, even here in our fold, that don't know Him. Join us in living that out before them. There are many others who are barely able to accept or change the sin in our lives. They need us to encourage each other, to fan into flames this. Join us. And all of us need friends, people who will help us get to know Christ better. There is work to do in the kingdom and in this world. This is who we are. As the Apostle Paul wraps up the call to ministry with this, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, now we, church, who are His, we're learning to live this out, carrying out every burdens He allows to carry. The sadness, the grief, the pain, the mental illness, the trauma, the physical shortcomings, the dark and sinful past, the neurodivergence and the abandonment by others, and even sometimes persecution. Our efforts as a church is to create an army of cripples, people who need a Savior and know it. We are stones that have exchanged lives for wellsprings of living water. As Paul closes, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I maintain the resurrection of the dead. These are the very words of God.